This time I would like to read to you from the passage of Scripture I'll be preaching on in just a moment, which will be Psalm 70. Psalm 70. I'll read to you verses 1 through 5, a complete psalm. It's a short psalm. On occasions I'm preaching here in Ireland, I just decided to preach on some short psalms that we might get more familiar with them. And so let's listen once again to God's word. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Before I open God's word to you, let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your holy word. And we know that, Father, we can meditate on it and understand it in our own human way. But we're really dependent upon your Holy Spirit to illuminate it, to bring it to life, to help us to really truly see application. And so we pray, O God, that your Spirit would open your word to us now. And bless the words that are spoken, the words that are heard. To your glory, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's say a quick prayer. Let's say a quick prayer. I'm sure you've heard a friend or maybe a pastor say that. Let's say a quick prayer. Well, do you know the Bible does not only allow that, but it actually encourages that on certainly proper occasions. And this particular psalm, I think as we look at it this morning together, we're going to find that's exactly what it was designed to do. To help God's people, particularly in certain situations, have the words they need for a quick prayer. You could really think about Psalm 70 as an SOS prayer. A prayer to cry out quickly in a time of need. As one old commentator said, if men will respond to any SOS, you know, anybody cries out for help, we'll send the ambulance and the flashing lights immediately. Certainly God will not be indifferent to SOS prayers of his people. And we need this kind of encouragement to know what to pray in times of discouragement and even distress. Carl Truman, the professor at Westminster, well, I guess he's a former professor. He's moving on to Grove City College, I hear. But he wrote an article called, What Do Miserable Christians Sing? What do miserable Christians sing? And one of the things he says in this article, he says, the church has drunk so deeply at the well of modern Western materialism, it simply does not know what to do with such cries that we find like in this psalm, and regards them as little short of embarrassing. Yet in the Psalms, God has given the church a language which allows it to express even the deepest agonies of the human soul in the context of worship. What a wonderful God that we have, who allows us to come into his presence, not only with praise, not only with joy, but with pain, and shame, and hurt, and distress. And he's even given us the words that we need when we find ourselves in that type of situation. So we're going to look at this little prayer today, what we might call an arrow prayer that we can shoot quickly to heaven. And we're going to see, I think, that God encourages us not only to make these kinds of prayers, but wants to assure us that there are times where he will quickly answer our prayer. Send His heavenly swift messengers to our rescue. Often when we're taught to pray, we're taught to wait on the Lord in prayer, to be patient as we wait on the Lord. And there are times for that. But there are other times, other occasions, where God wants us to go to Him expecting a quick response in our time of need. And I want to look at this in terms of the encouragements this psalm gives us to that end. And the way that we'll do that is we'll first of all look at the piety that requests swift answers, then the petitions that expect swift answers, and then finally the praise that results when those swift answers come. So first, the piety that requests swift answers. Now, there's a wrong kind of piety that we could talk about, first of all, that would think that God would answer prayer quickly. I come from the land of America where we want everything now, quick, fast. We want to go and get fast food. We want to go to the bank and get instant withdrawals. We want everything fast. We want our internet zipping fast so we can go to each page that we want without waiting for that circle to quit spinning. We want everything quick in America. We want it here, and we want it now. And when you start talking about quick answers to prayers, it could sound like what we're talking about is some type of demanding attitude toward the Almighty. Well, God forbid that I would come here encouraging that this morning. Somehow that if you just know how to pray right, or if you have this special relationship to God, that you have a way to go to God, maybe some secret prayer language, and just get God to respond to you just like that all the time. That is not what I mean. There is a certain piety, a certain heart demeanor that is necessary in going to God and expecting swift answers. This psalm and this sermon is not about how to get God to do what I want right now. Rather, it's recognizing in the multifaceted dimensions of our Christian experiences that there are times where we have to go to God and cry out to Him and expect Him to answer us even as we're crying to Him. Certain occasions where God wants us to pray in a certain manner. These are His words, and it's so clear. Look at the first verse and the last verse. Four times the psalmist is saying, God, respond to me quickly. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me, he says in verse 1. And then again in verse 5, as he says, he's poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. You see, we can have another problem in our piety besides the temptation to some instantaneous expectations of God all the time, a demanding kind of attitude. Another problem we can have in our piety is that we can be hard of heart and not believe that God will respond to us when we cry with an immediacy, with a quick need. We can doubt that God will ever answer quickly. And Jesus instructed us in prayer. And in Luke chapter 18, he tells a story where there needs to be a quick answer to prayer. And then after that story, he concludes with these words. Will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, he goes on to say, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? As do we as His people believe that God can, and when we need it, will answer us quickly? That's what this psalm is encouraging. Now, I want you to notice something else about this psalm that I think will help us toward that end. Go over in your Bibles to Psalm 40. You might keep your finger here. And if you turn over to your Bibles to Psalm 40, and you look down at verse 13, and if you just start letting your eye read verse 13 on down, look it over, you will notice that Psalm 40 ends with basically the same words as Psalm 70. In other words, Psalm 70 is in essence copying the end of Psalm 40. The only difference here is it starts off a little bit different to verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me." Whereas in Psalm 70, we just have, "O God, hasten to deliver me." And the other little difference that you will see in this psalm is in Psalm 40, when God is addressed, he's called Lord predominantly, but in the other, Psalm 70, it's just God. And I think there's a couple of things going on here. God has taken this larger psalm, and he's put it in the psalm book for us so that we can have the words that we need immediately, quickly. And he's even shortened it a little bit, just crying out to God for help and deliverance. Now, there's something else to notice while we're over here in Psalm 40 before we go back to Psalm 70 completely. Look at the beginning of Psalm 40. Notice the psalmist says there, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." So even as we talk about swift answers to prayers that are needed, we are aware that God does sometimes make us wait for answers as well. And that's the maturity, the piety that we need as God's people to be able to discern the difference. Sometimes God makes us wait. Other times he knows that he must respond immediately to us and come to our aid and assistance. And I think Psalm 70 has been brought into the Psalter to be its own unique psalm so that we can remember it on those occasions when we most need it. Matter of fact, go back to Psalm 70 now. And I want to point out something at the top of the psalm. At the beginning of Psalm 70, you'll notice it says, "To the choir master of David," and in the ESV it says, "For the memorial offering." These are words that were found in the original text. And they're telling us what occasion the psalm is to be sung. Some believe that those words mean that we're to remember what God did, or in some ways asking God to remember the psalmist as he makes these offerings to him. I kind of like how the New King James renders those words. Instead of "for the memorial offering," it says there, "to bring to remembrance." To bring to remembrance. And I think what God is saying to us is that when you are in a situation and you don't know what to pray, and you need to cry out, SOS, hear the words. We should know this psalm. And we should be able to say quickly, "Make haste, O Lord, to deliver me." You know, as I was getting ready to come to America and thinking about this past week, I wasn't planning on having to actually practice what I was going to be preaching this morning. But I did. Because I received word some dear friends of us, Sam and Julia, a young couple who are church planting out in Wyoming, had a little boy, and they put him down for a nap. He's 3 months old. And when they went to get him, he had passed away. And Miriam and I were just with Sam's parents a few nights before with one of his brothers, and we were sitting there talking about their children and the grandchildren. As I got this news, I just began sobbing. I didn't know what to pray. Then I asked God to save us, to save us from the despair, to save this young couple from its despair at having this horrible event come into their life. I don't know what's on your heart this morning. What situation of life you may be in. A loved one is in a lot of trouble. Some kind of spiritual emergency that you may find yourself in. But God encourages you, actually bids you to come to Him and say, "Hasten, God, my rescue. Help me quickly. Oh God, deliver me. Save me. Help me." You know, Peter had to pray this way. He'd seen the Lord walking on the water. And he asked if he could come out to Him. And he got out of the boat and he started on that journey, walking on the water. And then he looked and saw the waves. And he began to sink. As he began sinking, he cried, "Oh, help me, Lord, save me, O Lord." And the Lord reached down and lifted him up and put him back in the boat. There can be times where we feel like we're drowning. We're going to go under. We need to learn to cry out to God to save us, to help us. And God promises that He will. I think there's so many occasions where this psalm was probably sung and then prayed by the people of God. You got to wonder when Paul and Barnabas were in that jail in Philippi, as they were singing and praying that night. Well, we can ask them in heaven, I guess. But did they pray out and cry out this prayer to the Lord when they were immediately and miraculously delivered, not only from jail, but from the earthquake that came in response? There are times where God's people just need to be able to cry out. And I think God gave us this short little psalm to help us to do just that. You know, there's some songs that you have that you only know the first stanza. You know, maybe your national anthem's that way. I know it is with us. We have more in America than just one stanza, but most of us only know the first stanza. I think God just gave us, in a sense, a one stanza psalm so that we'd know the words that we can have at our disposal when we're in trouble and when we are in distress. And I think Psalm 70 are those words. Psalm 70 comes after Psalm 69. Great exegetical insight for you. But the amazing thing is Psalm 69 starts off very similarly. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And it goes on to ask for deliverance. It comes right before Psalm 71, which has also a lot of cries for help, where we hear things like, "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked," or, "O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help," it says in Psalm 71. And Charles Spurgeon then said, "Psalm 70 is a suitable pendant for Psalm 69 and a perfect preface for Psalm 71. It's just tucked in there for us to be using. And Spurgeon goes on to say, "It seems to be a favorite argument with tried saints that our poverty is our wealth and that our weakness is our strength." The piety that's needed to sing this psalm isn't the piety of self-reliance, the piety that I've got it all together as a Christian, but it's to be able to come before God in complete honesty and say to Him, "Oh God, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, oh God. Do what only You can do." That's the piety. That's the piety. Now for the petitions. The petitions that can expect swift answers. There's a particular situation, it appears, that is going on here for the psalmist. And we see in verses 2 and 3, three such petitions. "Let them be ashamed, let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. Each of these petitions is the psalmist asking God to notice those who are trying to hurt him, shame him, even destroy him. And he is crying out for God to rescue him by, in a sense, turning around what was coming toward him and putting it on his enemies instead. It's like a boomerang prayer. God, instead of striking me this way, I pray, Lord, that you would bring the shame they want on me, that it would be brought to them. Now, at times we talk about, when we're looking at the Psalms, about Psalms that are imprecatory Psalms or Psalms that bring a curse upon God's enemies. And if you look at most studies of the imprecatory Psalms, Psalm 70 is not listed among them. And I think there's a reason for that. There is justice being called for, but it's of a different nature than some of the other Psalms. Like, for instance, Psalm 109. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Or Psalm 137 that even talks about the wicked's little ones being dashed against the rocks. Those are stronger prayers than I think what we have here. The intent of the psalmist in this particular psalm is, again, that the shame and hurt directed toward him would be turned around and his own enemies would be confused. They would be puzzled as God works providentially against their own mechanizations. They're going to fall into their own traps. They're going to be overcome by the very thing they thought that they were overcoming with. I think that's very important for us to understand. As I read now from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 29 and 30. For remember, when our Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross at Calvary, we're given an account of some of the things that were going on around the foot of the cross by his enemies. And we hear this: those passing by the cross were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Those who say, aha, aha, who thought that they had our Savior fully in their grasp to destroy him and putting him to death and being rid of him. God is saying that he will bring that own shame back upon them. I think this psalm had to be in the mind of our Savior that day. Or really his very thoughts and prayers as he hung upon the cross at Calvary. As one has commented on this psalm, says, he who deserved the hallelujahs of an intelligent universe, the special hosannas of all the children of men, had first to anticipate, as he knew the psalm from his youth, and then endure from the mouths of the very rebels he came to bless and save, the malicious taunting of aha, aha. Thinking about this brings rich application to us in our Christian experience. First of all, when we're going through times that we've just discussed, where we're suffering, where we're being taunted, we know that we have a priest, a Savior, who's experienced, who knows and identifies with our deepest anguish of soul. And what comfort that is. As Hebrews says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And why was that good? Why was Christ perfected in that way? The scriptures say there in Hebrews, he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, and then he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Do you think, really, that when the Father in heaven sees you in anguish, sees your soul in torment, sees you being mistreated, that he's unmoved? He just stands from a far distance. No, beloved, not at all. Because his own son has gone through these things. He watched his own son suffer in this manner. And by faith in Christ and union with him, he cannot be unmoved. He is perfectly able to help every one of his children. I remember years ago when I was a single man and then early in my marriage, I would see children, other people dealing with their children, people going through heartaches with their children. And to be honest, I might say I cared, but my heart wasn't really moved by all of that. But I have 6 children now. I have 5 grandchildren. And when I hear something like the news of Sam and Julia, or hear of another parent going through the heartache of a wandering child like I have, I can't help but be moved because I've experienced it. And your Savior's in heaven, but he has experienced what you're going through. And he is moved with compassion for his people, an ocean of compassion that we can't even comprehend as his people. When the Father in heaven hears one of the cries of his children in their suffering, it's like he's hearing the echo of his own son there on the cross. He's moved towards you and for you. And I want you to notice something else that we can apply here. These petitions that are being brought before God here are not just for personal comfort, but they're for kingdom glories. When Jesus was on the cross and they were saying aha, aha to him, when they were delighting in his hurt, and he asked God to rescue him quickly, to confound his enemies by doing so, it was not just for his comfort, obviously. He was suffering on the cross for us. But it was for the glory of God and for the benefit of his people that he prayed those things. And they put him to death. They buried him in a soldier-guarded grave. Yet in 3 days, his Father raised him up. His Father hastened to his help. And the resurrection is the answer to Christ's prayers here, as God delivered his son. But remember what the son prayed the night before he went to the cross. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the son, that the son may glorify you. His death, his burial, his resurrection were accomplished. The swift answer to his prayer occurred so that God, his Father, would be glorified. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, as we are crying out to God, am I crying for my own personal comforts? Or am I crying out for the glory of God to be revealed in this situation? And again, it gets back to our piety, doesn't it? Our own hearts as we pray. Being able to go in earnest and say, I'm afflicted, I'm needy, O God, but please, Lord, answer me for your glory, for your honor, for your kingdom, O Lord. You know, sometimes praying, it's like draining the old oil out of an engine. We need to get that old oil out so that the new oil can come in and revive the engine. And often as we're praying, God puts right motivations and right heart, right spirit into our prayers so that we come praying in a true freshness before God. And these pleas, another application of this, is that we need to be praying earnestly for the salvation of other people as we pray, even those who are against us. Again, this is the boomerang effect, where we say in verse 4, may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. There's nothing more confounding to those who are opposing the gospel than when they find themselves believing that gospel they opposed. Luther said we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. And that's the great boomerang effect of prayer, that we can be suffering and then see God work mightily to bring others into a relationship with Himself. God uses the cries of the humble to that end. Well, the last encouragement that I give to you this morning from this psalm is the praise. The praise that results from swift answers. Again, in verse 4, we see the result when God hears. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May they say, God is great who love your salvation. May God be great. Other versions say, let God be magnified. John Piper reminds us what it means as the church to magnify the Lord, because you can magnify things in two ways. You can take something that's small and make it appear bigger than it is, which is what a microscope or a magnifying glass does, and that's not what we're talking about here. Or you can take something that's immense and glorious, but seems so far away, and you can bring it into greater perspective like a telescope does with the heavenly bodies out there. And that's what's going on here. We have a great God, a powerful God, an almighty God who responds to His people's prayers. And when they cry out to Him, and He responds, and the church sees that, then He is glorified. We begin to realize the greatness and the power of our God in new ways. But sometimes it only comes through our weakness, through our trials, through our pains. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be seen to be of God and not of ourselves. God allows us at times to get into these situations where we realize just how weak we truly are, so that the world can see, as we cry out and God responds, how glorious and great He truly is. Be comforted and encouraged with that, friends. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come at times in our lives to places where there are groanings too deep for words, and where your Spirit helps in those groanings
for us to express ourselves. And as we grasp for what to say to you, how to pray to you, O God, thank you for giving us this short psalm with these words, asking you to hastily respond and deliver us. And Father, if there are any of those cries arising silently in hearts this morning, but clearly and loudly coming into your presence, I pray, O God, that you would show yourself faithful, that you would answer quickly, O God, and that you, through that, would be greatly glorified among your people for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake that even your enemies would be converted and give praise to your name. Hear our cries, O Father, for we ask it in Jesus. Amen.